You know, last night we had our prayer service, and someone prayed a prayer that I thought was so good, and it was the Word of God. She just opened up the Scripture, and she began to pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And I wanted to pray that with you today, and I want you to take note. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 20. I want you to take note because of this. You should be praying this over your household, over your family. So it says this. Now again, this is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, praying for this church. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you," now here's where the real prayer starts, what He's asking for this church, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Anybody need a dose of strengthening today? Number 17, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Amen. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Amen. I just pray that for you today. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we'll be preaching to you today. Actually, I'll be teaching more of a teaching lesson. And it's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is probably one of the only times that I have got a two-part sermon. So it's part one is today, part two is next week. And next week I'm going to be gone to a men's encounter with Dell and Dan. And we're going to go up there and have a great time. And I'm going to try to straighten these two guys out on the trip. So, but since I'm going to be gone, my wife is going to preach the second part of this sermon to you. And she absolutely did not want me to tell you that. And Treva is not, she does not think that she's a speaker, but she's a powerful woman of God. And you'll be blessed. And sometimes I think she's the pastor of the church and I just preach. And she's definitely the heart. And so you're going to be, I promise you, you'll be encouraged. Also, there's a missionary coming. I would that you prepare in your mind to bless this missionary. Her name is Katie Carter. She's going to Costa Rica, and it's one of the people that I sort of think that maybe we could make a connection with and start a relationship, that we go to Costa Rica every once in a while and help her do what she is doing. She is going to be working with children in Costa Rica, and that's my heart. I'd love to take a missionary team down there and just help her. Thursday, we're having the Yes Luncheon, have a special speaker, which you'll be surprised to hear. but there's a sign-up sheet out there that I would that you would sign up. It lets us know how much the food to purchase. Last month, we had a really low crowd and a lot of food. And I do not like to waste, so please let us know if you can make it at all. It helps us. I believe that today you have to encourage senior citizens to take their part in the house of God, because there's sort of an underlying message for seniors to be quiet and let the young people take over. And I just want you to know that's not from God, and it's definitely not the value of this church. I believe that we want every person taking their rightful place. And let me just say, as a pastor, or seniors, we need you. If there's ever been a time in the church where we needed the wisdom and the solidarity, the strength of seniors, it's today. So We just do these luncheons once a month just to encourage you. Be present in the church. Be vocal in the church because the church needs you. Are you in Acts chapter 16? We're going to read verses 1 through 22. And there's lots of cities listed in this portion of Scripture. So we're going to read the cities really fast, okay? It says, "Then he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysa and had tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysa, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many miracles. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. We worship and we honor you. Lord, I know that I know that I know that the Spirit of God is in this place. Lord, I know that when the Spirit of the Lord assembles with us, that you are not here to do nothing. You are here to work mightily. You are here to do miracles among us. You are here to touch hearts, to teach us, to instruct us, to open up, Lord, our minds to receive something wonderful. So we pray today, Holy Ghost, for you to have your perfect will and perfect way. God, this is not about a man. It's not about an ego. It's not even about a sermon. This service is about you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge and we exalt the person of Jesus Christ above all else. And we look and we glean in today, Lord, to hear the Spirit of God. Lord, there are people here and there's many needs, God. Lord, I don't know what they are and I can't speak to any of them, but you can speak to every one of them. Lord, at one time, God, you can minister from the least to the greatest in this place. So, Lord, we don't lean to our own understanding, but we acknowledge that you are in the room. And I pray, Holy Spirit, have your perfect way. Use me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. It's in this scripture that we are introduced to a young man named Timothy. And Timothy becomes a son of the faith for Paul. Now, I'm going to speculate for just a moment, okay? Do you understand what that means? I'm going to step out of preaching the Word of God for a second, and I just want to tell you what I think, okay? You need to always know the difference. Because what I think is not necessarily anointed. The Word of God is always anointed. But here's what I think, and you can totally disagree with this. I think, you remember Paul and Barnabas was the first missionary team? And they separated because they had a dispute. And their dispute was Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And he said, we can build this young man into something. And Paul said, no, he deserted us. And I'm not having him. I'm not going to take him with me. So the team separated, and Barnabas took John Mark. Now, at the end of the ministry, at the end of Paul's life, Paul is asking for John Mark to join him because he said, he'll be profitable to me. Why is he profitable now? Because Barnabas poured his life into him. You get that? Here's what I think. I think Paul realized he made a mistake. I think Paul is looking over at Barnabas and saying, Barnabas, you got it right. When you begin to pour your life into John Mark, I see real value in that. And I missed it with John Mark. But I see another young man here that has promise. And I'm going to take this young man, Timothy, and I'm going to pour myself into him. I'm going to mentor him, and I'm going to make him a spiritual son. You see, that is what every mature believer ought to be looking to do. You see, if you're a father or a mother sitting in this room, your first converts, your first people that you need to make spiritual sons are your own sons and daughters. Those are the most valuable people that you get to pour your life into. And then when they grow, then look for someone else. Look for someone. You get this? This is a message from the Holy Spirit, I believe. God wants to use you to build somebody. So let's get our eyes open. The Bible says that Timothy was well respected by the people, by the brethren in that place. But he gives us something here that it's easy to miss. His mom was Jewish, and his grandma, we find out later in Scripture, Lois and Eunice, great people, women of great faith. They were Jewish women. But daddy was a Greek. Daddy was not a believer. Daddy said, my son's not going to be circumcised as a Jew. So that was like number one for a Jew. If you were Jewish, you're going to have your son circumcised. So daddy, Greek daddy says, no, I'm not a believer. Here's what I want to point to you. Timothy was a product of a spiritually divided home. I am too. My mother was a Christian, loved Jesus with all her heart. My dad was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. He was not very nice. As a young man, I got to look and see light and darkness. And I got to make a choice. And I chose light. Now, I want you to know that darkness pleases the flesh, but life is in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I just encourage you, because see, every one of you are still making this choice today. Even if you're in your own home, you're still making the choice whether to choose darkness or choose life. And Jesus says, choose life. So let's go towards the light, because that's where Jesus is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Now, listen to me for a second. The church of Corinth was a mess. It was a huge mess of a church. They had so many problems, of which today we should say, thank you, God, for that messed up church. Because we get so much of our doctrine from the letter that Paul wrote to correct this church. So it's in this, even in these very few verses, I want you to understand, Paul is writing a letter of correction to this church. But listen to the way he, I think we got it on the board, yeah. So listen to what he says. He says, I don't write these things to shame you. See that book you're holding in your lap? This book right here. We call it the Holy Bible. I want you to know that's God's word to you. And I want you to know this. It's not written to shame you. You hear that? You know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, shame on you. You're nothing but an idiot. You're nothing but a loser. And I want you to know those words are straight from the pit of hell. Because God doesn't say that to you. God says, you're a winner. I choose winners. And Paul said, I didn't write this to you to shame you. Am I going to correct you? Yes. But it's not to bring you shame. It's to bring you life. He says, I didn't write this to shame you, but as my beloved children. In other words, as the children that I gave birth to, I want to warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Those are strong words from Paul. He's looking at this group of believers. He said, look at my life and imitate me as I follow Christ. He says, for this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. In other words, Paul is saying this, listen, I can't be with you, but I have poured my life into this young man, Timothy. And I'm going to send Timothy to you because Timothy has my heart. Timothy is a little Paul. He knows me. He knows my values. He's everything just like I am. I can't be with you, but I'm going to send you my spiritual son so he can instruct you. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now just remember that. It's all twos. You got it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, powerful verse. He says, Timothy, the things that I'm going to teach you, I'm going to instruct you, and I want you to teach faithful people. It's not on the board. The next few scriptures I'm just going to tell you, but you take notes. The things that I'm going to tell you, I want you to pass them down to faithful men who will teach others. You get this? Timothy, I'm pouring my life into you, but I don't want it to stop there. I want you to pour your life into others, faithful people that will pour their life into other people. Are you getting this? I've told you this many, many times. God is not into dams, He's into rivers. The things that the Holy Spirit teaches you is not for you to hoard, are just for knowledge's sake. God says, I'll give you great keys, I'll give you instructions, but don't hoard it, give it out. If God gives you revelation, you ought to be looking for the next person that you can share that with. Praise God, thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I think Debbie could use this. I think Stephen might need to hear this. So we're constantly receiving and giving, receiving and giving. Does that make sense? Are you guys awake? Can you just wave at me just a little bit? Thank you. So early on, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, I'm going to commit things to you and I want you to commit them to others. He said, I'm going to tell you a few things, son. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter, he gives Timothy a few things he tells him. He says, number one, he says, endure hardship as a soldier. Now see, if you listen to the modern doctrine of this day, it's going to tell you there is no hardship. That if you're truly walking with God, you don't have hardship. And I want you to know today, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I promise you, that if you're following Jesus, you're in for some difficulty. And Paul says, endure it, my son. Don't get weary. You just keep trugging. Keep pushing through. Endure the hardship. He says, quarreling leads to strife. Now that's good for every husband and wife to hear that. But it's also good for you that's going to work. It's good for your co-workers. It's good for someone that's of the opposite faith of you. You're not supposed to quarrel with the Church of Christ or the Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans. Can I just say this? God doesn't see you as a Pentecost, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist. He doesn't see that. He sees us as believers and children, not as a denomination. So the fact that we would be quarreling about whatever, is, he said, just leads to strife. In other words, there's nothing good in it. So just knock it off. So Timothy, as a leader in the church, I promise you when you preach what I tell you to preach, that some people are not going to like it and they're going to want to quarrel. And I'm just telling you, don't quarrel with them. If they believe it, that's great. If they don't want to believe it, that's their business. You just preach the truth. He said, Timothy, you be diligent to study the Word of God. He said, be diligent to study the Word of God. And he said, and present yourself as a worker. Christian, listen to me. You are a worker for the kingdom of God. You're not just a pew sitter. God's got something for you to do. And he's telling Timothy, now Timothy, you study. See, I told my kids this when they went to school. So I started working when I was 15 years old because I just had to make some money. And I told them this. I said, I don't want you to work through high school. I want you to apply yourself to your knowledge, to books. I want you to study, study, study. That is your job. I think he's telling Timothy that. Timothy, give it all you got. Man, what would a church do if every person in the church gave it all they got? We've got, in the world today, we've got a whole bunch of Christians that just a little dab will do us. I just want enough to make sure I can get into heaven. Well, that ain't what God wants for you. God wants to bless you with such an abundance of Him that you change the world. Good preaching. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. He says, shun the profane and godless chatter. Shun profane and godless chatter. I got saved at 7 years old. I'm 59 years old. I've been saved for 52 years. I have never seen the church have such a potty mouth in all my life as I have seen it today. We talk bad. Say, Pastor, did I mess up in front of you? No, you didn't. I've been reading your Facebook pages. See, you won't say it in front of me, but what you write sometimes is disgusting. The words that Christians... See, I wish we could just get it. Christian means Christ-like. Do you really think Christ would talk that way? One of these days, if I talk dirty or tell a dirty joke to Jay, one of these days, I may need to talk to him about Jesus. And he's going to say, I remember that dirty joke. I remember your potty mouth. I'm having a hard time receiving spiritual instruction from a guy who talks like that. Am I right? You better bet I'm right. He says, shun that stuff. I'm telling you, shun it. It matters how you talk. It matters what you write on Facebook. There are people that are reading your stuff. He says, Timothy, I want you to be a vessel of honor. He says, in every house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. You know, the chamber pot that's under your bed, everybody know what a chamber pot is? They didn't have indoor plumbing, so they kept a pot underneath their bed in case the urge moved on them in the middle of the night. That's a vessel of dishonor. In other words, you don't bring that vessel out and put it on the dinner table when you're having guests, right? It's a vessel that you need, but you keep it tucked away in the closet. And he's saying, I want you to be a vessel of honor. I want you to be something that will shine the glory of God. So when the most prestigious people come into your house, I want to present you, Timothy. You getting that? Do you understand that's what Jesus wants for you? Do you realize one day Satan come before heaven and he said, I've been going back and forth looking for a guy. I'm after your people. And God said this. This is the way I see it. I think God threw back that chest just a little bit. He said, you considered my man Job? You think God's saying that about you right now? Have you looked at my man Danny? He's a man of honor. You getting that? That's what God said. I want to shine my glory through you. Paul says, Timothy, live your life in such a way that God can boast about you. Ooh, I think that's good. He says, I want you to flee youthful lust. You know, Timothy was a young man. Now, I want you to understand, by the time he was writing this, we could say this, Pastor Timothy, yeah, he was a pastor. He was the pastor of a church. And he said, Pastor Timothy, you flee those youthful lusts. I want you to know, when you're young, the world paints a picture for you. The devil says, this is the exciting life. Man, if you'll do this, you'll have a good time. If you'll do this, it's not until you get a little older that you see the payday that's waiting. It's like God pulls the curtain back and saying, if you had chosen that, this is the way you would look today. We need to tell young people, don't choose what's necessarily going to please your flesh. Because your flesh is going to make bad choices in life. Can I hear an amen, please? Go with God. Choose the great things. And even Pastor Timothy needed to hear this from his spiritual dad. Hey, make sure you don't go towards that side. Make sure you choose righteousness. Make sure you choose peace. He says, pursue faith and love and peace. He says, hey, Timothy, be gentle. Pastor Timothy, be gentle. Pastor Eric, be gentle. When you feel that spirit of slap come on you, be gentle. Lay hands on no man suddenly. You're going to get the gospel today. Pastor Timothy, be able to teach. Be patient in humility, especially when it's correcting others. I just wanted you to see the heart of Paul as he's pouring his life into this young man who he had no blood relation whatsoever. He saw potential and he said, I want you. I want to father you. I'm going to tell you, I had a spiritual father and I'm so thankful. He passed away about 5 months ago. And man, I lost my dearest friend. The second thing I see is when God spoke to Paul in a vision and a dream, it was the Holy Spirit leading his life. He said, Paul, I don't want you to go to Asia. I want you to go over here to Europe. I want you to head towards Macedonia. And Paul saw that, so he goes to Philippi, which is the leading colony of that city, of that country. And Paul, you got to catch this, it says he goes to the riverside to pray. Now, where did Paul normally go? He went to the synagogue, right? Every city he went, he'd go to the synagogue. This tells us that they did not have a very big Jewish presence in Philippi. If they had had 10 men, 10 Jewish men in Philippi, they would have had a synagogue. But they didn't have 10 men to work with. So therefore, they didn't have a synagogue. So they just gathered by the river and had a time of prayer. Paul goes down to the river to pray, and he meets who? A lady. He meets a businesswoman. I said this morning, God will use all flesh. God will use women as well as men. He takes this, I think it's so interesting. You know, so there's so many people in the body of Christ want to think that and they'll teach that women are like second class. No, you're not. The prophet Joel said, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. God will use ladies. God will use men. God will use children. God will use you if you allow Him to. So he met this lady, Lydia, they tell us just a couple of things. First of all, they tell us she's a worshiper of God. She might have been a proselyte to Judaism. She was not Jew, but she might have been, she was a worshiper of God. So she may have proselyted to, converted to Judaism. We don't know that for sure, but she was a worshiper of God. Here's what I want you to see. It's like the next few words. Paul talked to her, and this is what it says, and the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to hear what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. See, every one of us in this room have people that we want to see saved, right? You have loved ones that are in the darkness right now. And we talk to them, and we tell them things, and we preach to them, and oftentimes we never pray, God, open that heart. Do you get this scripture? The Lord opened Lydia's heart so she would receive. Just like that, she received. She was baptized and her entire household was saved. Why? Because it was a work of the Lord. The Bible says nobody comes to God unless the Holy Spirit draws them. See, the fact that you are sitting here today and are saved, it lets me know that God opened your heart to receive. God does the first work. You respond. You're not that bright. Sometimes we act like we wised up one day and we chose Jesus. No, you didn't. You responded to His call because the Lord opened your heart. So your daughter, your son, your grandchild, they're going to come to Christ the very same way you did. The Lord's got to do the first work. So you might want to just shut up and start praying. Let's just pray. God, this is your work. Salvation is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. The harder I try, it doesn't make much difference. But when God gets involved, He's got the key to that heart. He'll open that heart. You work with somebody and you think, that guy is never going to receive. Start praying. Start asking God. God, open that heart. That man's of value. We were sitting here in church last night, and I just got moved. We always pray about the election, but I just got moved to pray for President Trump, and I just began to pray for President Trump. And then the next person began to pray for Biden and Mrs. Harris. And man, I'm going to tell you, I was convicted. I was convicted. And I thought, Lord, I'm sorry. You see, we can disagree politically, but they're still souls. They're still made in God's image. I don't care what they call themselves. It's the job of the church to pray. You get that? We need to pray. The last thing I wanted to share with you today is this whole little story. Paul has a vision. Paul sees this man dressed up like a Macedonian. Say, don't go to Asia. Come over here. The Holy Spirit leads him to go to a city that he knows he's going to be beat and thrown into prison. You see, today in the church house, we would tell somebody they missed God if that was the end of the story. If when I was 30 years old, I was praying and I took a job that I felt like the Lord had told me to take. And it was going to cause some division in our home, not Treva and I having difficulty, but division in the fact that I was going to have to live in one city and she was going to live in another city. The kids were small and in school. And So we're going to live apart until they get out of school. And this was like December. So I took this job full of faith that God was leading me. About May, I thought, I'm in the wrong place. So I began to pray about another job. God opened up a place for me in Murray to go back and to take the director of the Senior Citizen Center, which paid about 50% less than what I was making. That sounds like God, doesn't it? Woo, that's a way of prosperity. Yes, those are good decisions. So I felt like that's what the Lord was opening up, so I took it. Took that job. I moved back home, started going back to church. I had given up my positions, so I was just attending church for a little while. And I had a gentleman come up to me, and he asked me this question. He said, I remember this. I was 30 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. He looked at me. He said, where did you miss God? I said, what? He said, where did you miss God? Did you miss God by going or coming back? And I can remember at 30 years old, I didn't have an answer. I couldn't tell him. I said, I don't know. I remember saying this, I don't think I miss God. I understand that you do, obviously, you jerk. I mean, you saint of God. But I don't think I miss God. But, you know, I guess time will tell. But anyway, I took this job at the Senior Citizen Center that I would have never got if I hadn't taken the job. Even though it was a short-time assignment at Venture, it gave me the skills that I needed to run the Senior Citizen Center, which was my Bible college, because it taught me how to pastor, working with those seniors, which opened the door to here. You see, if I could, now that I'm 59, if I could go back and talk to whoever that man was, I'd say, I didn't miss God. God was leading me the whole time. I just didn't know it. I thought it. I prayed about those decisions. It didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I thought we would live in Evansville for the rest of our life and it would be a great career. That company closed probably about 4 or 5 years after I left them. So they'll tell you what, if you don't use me, you're going to know. But God was building something in me with every step. Does that make sense? But I didn't see it. That song, even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, God's still working. God's still working in you. See, everybody in town knew that this little girl going around being the amen corner for the preacher Paul, everybody in town knew she was demon-possessed. I've got a little side note right here for you, because this is not taught a whole lot in the church, and I just need to tell you, as Christians, we don't go to fortune tellers. You read this scripture, and you see that this fortune teller was demon-possessed. We do not seek darkness to find our future. Christians, there are some places that we ought not be, and this is one of them. I haven't heard that in the church house in a long, long time, but you heard it here. You just remember, I heard it here. Paul was grieved in his spirit. He put up with this about 3 days. And it's this girl, listen to this. She's going around announcing, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to us the way of salvation. Let me tell you, if one of you shouted that today in the service, hey, Eric's a man of God, listen to him, I'd say, woo-hoo-hoo, Leah, I need you on the front row, my sister. She was saying all the right things, but do you remember when Jesus would go into a house, the demons recognized him, and the demons would try to speak, oh, what are you doing with us, Son of God? What are you here for? Are you here to torment us? And Jesus had one response to them, shut up. Remember? You be quiet. Why? Because I'm not having the demons announce who I am. And see, when Paul finally figured it out in his spirit, this little girl is demon-possessed, he stopped it. And he said, you come out of her. And that spirit came out. Why? Because he loved the girl more than her owners did that was making money off of her. He said, you need to be delivered because there's value in you. So he prayed and she was freed, but it didn't make people happy. Her owners were so mad, they took Paul and Silas. Now, they did something wonderful. But they took Paul and Silas to the magistrates of the city and saying, these guys are causing chaos in our city. They're causing all kinds of problems. They had them beat with rods, not with whips, with rods. Treva will tell you the rest of the story next week, but they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, and they were thrown into the very inner cell where they were locked down with chains. I want you to understand something. Sometimes the leading of God won't look like the leading of God or what you think it's going to look like. Oftentimes in your life, when you pray about a decision, you have these ideas that if I follow Him, everything's going to work all right. Everything's going to be easy peasy. And I got news for you. That's a lie. See, when you start doing the will of God, you've got an arch enemy. Satan will do everything in his power to stop you. Paul and Silas, I don't know what point they sort of woke up, but it says about midnight they begin to worship. I think all of a sudden, Paul goes back in his mind and remembers the vision. And he's saying, I know you called me here. This is not exactly the way I thought this was going to work out. But I know that I know that I know that I'm right here where I'm supposed to be. And I worship you. And I'm going to tell you, something powerful happens when we make the switch in our mind that God, I prayed about this decision. I sure didn't expect this outcome. I prayed about who to marry. I prayed about this job. I prayed about my health. I prayed about my finances. But God, this sure doesn't seem like the best. But I know that I know that I know that I am yours, you are mine, and all hell may be breaking loose against me, but I know you're on my side. You listen to this. I know Romans 8:28 still is in effect, and all things work for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You see, Satan wants to take a picture on the worst day of your life, and then he throws it up to you constantly. He said, see, I told you if you trusted God, this is what life was going to look like. This is what, and I just come to tell you today, don't believe the lie of the enemy. Even though life may be dealing you pits today, if you will persevere, God will make a way for you. Paul prayed this one time. It's recorded in the book of Philippians. He said, God, I want to know you. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. This is where most Christians would stop the prayer. I want to know the power. God, I want to know your power. But Paul goes on and he says, I want to fellowship with your suffering. Let me tell you something. When you get married, we say for better, for worse. You know what that's like? Honey, I want to know you in the good times. But I want you to know, I'm going to be there in the bad times. I'll not leave your side. I will be faithful to you. Oh, I wish Christians would get this. I'll be faithful to you. My sister-in-law had engraved in her ring, for fatter or skinnier. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody know what Hebrews chapter 11 is? That's our hall of faith, right? That's the show-offs. Not they weren't showing off. God was showing them off. That's the vessel of honor that God was saying, look at my boys. Look at my women. They were faithful. But if you don't read the last few verses, you're going to miss something powerful. In verse 36, it'll be up there. It says, still others had trials of mocking and scourging. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that a powerful statement? Do you understand that God wrote that? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God says, the world wasn't worthy of these. These guys suffered for me, and the world's not worthy. He said they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony from faith, did not receive the promise. The things that they were praying for, the things that they were believing for, they didn't get on earth. But I promise you this, that on the other side of glory, they're not grumbling anymore. Paul said the afflictions that we suffer are not worthy to be compared to the promise that's ahead of us. We are so tied into this earth right now that on a bad day we throw our faith down. And I've come to tell you, stop the nonsense. Stop it. So it didn't work out the way you thought it. God's still in charge. Paul prayed about a thorn in his flesh. He said, God, take this away from me. And here's what the Lord wrote back. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what he said? No. Paul, I'm not going to take it away. You deal with it. And here's what I'm going to do, son. My grace will give you the strength to endure whatever you have to endure. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If God chooses me to go through difficulty, okay. It's not what the flesh wants. Whatever He wills, I'm here for it. Can you pray that one? Paul did. I'm working on it. Doesn't always work as perfectly as what we think it's going to work. Nobody prays about a decision and then makes the decision thinking, I'm sure all hell's going to break loose over this one. I'm sure I'm going to suffer for this one. See, we make decisions thinking our payday is going to come in. We make decisions. We pray about decisions, and then we make what we feel like God is leading us. But in our mind tells us, as long as I follow God, everything's going to be smooth. And I just want to come and tell you today, that's just not true. It's a lie. I don't care who you hear preaching it on TV. It's a lie. If somebody tells you to give $1,000 to their ministry and this is what's going to happen to you, you put your checkbook up. That's spiritual manipulation. You're not going to buy a favor from God. Do I believe in sowing and reaping? I absolutely do. But when someone tries to manipulate money out of me, no, no, no. Not doing it. If the Spirit of God, now I believe in tithing, I believe in giving, and the Spirit of God, every cent that I own is His. And if He says give this, then I'm supposed to follow Him. Sometimes I say, get thee behind me, Satan. But eventually I get there. I have four things that I want to tell you. That if you're trusting God for your future and it didn't work out the way you think. Number one, don't give in to anger. Listen to me, please. I promise you, when things don't work out the way you thought they were going to, your initial reaction will be anger. You're going to be mad at yourself, and you may possibly get mad at God. God's big enough to handle that, but you're not. See, when you get mad at God, you're in a dangerous place, especially if you begin to move away from Him. Too many of us get in front of a mirror and we say, you idiot. You're so stupid. Why'd you do that? Guys, quit calling yourself stupid. Quit calling yourself a failure. You do not let anything identify you other than God's word. And He says you're a winner, you're triumphant. You get this? So don't give in to that anger. Don't spout off with your mouth. There's a lot of times when it is critical, the next words that's going to come out of your mouth. I have literally had the Holy Spirit tell me what you say next is very important. The next words that come out of your mouth will fulfill your destiny. You be careful what you say. You understand that? It matters what you say. If you're mad, what do we do when we get mad? We spout all kinds of ugly things, right? We say ungodly things when we're mad. Don't give in to anger. Number two, don't quit. When I was a little kid in Granite City, we used to play baseball with some of the kids in the neighborhood, and my brother had the only bat and the only ball in the neighborhood. It was not a wealthy neighborhood. And we played this little variation of baseball. And if my brother didn't do well, he grabbed his bat and his ball and he'd just go home. I'm going home. Well, the rest of us knew game's over if Carl goes home. So we'd say, no, you can have another turn. You cheater. 50 years later, I'm still bitter. Can you tell? But that's the way we do in life a lot of times. A lot of times, if we don't get our way, we just quit. Well, God, I didn't know it was going to be this way. I didn't know I wasn't going to get my way every time. I want you to understand God is working the best for you. Do you believe that? God is working the best for you. And sometimes the best means dying to your flesh. Don't quit. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul again. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have been arrested yet. He says this, but one thing I do. Now listen to this, please listen to this. But one thing I do. And then he lists three things. One thing I do, and he tells us three. Now the Word of God is always accurate. So I want you to know, when Paul says, this one thing I do, he's going to list three, but he's saying they are one motion. You get that? This is one motion. This one thing I do, I've got to forget those things that are behind. I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I forget, I reach, and I press. That's one motion. It's not time to give up, saints. It's time to forget, to reach, and to press with all your heart to get the goal that God wants for you. We are lazy in the house of God. We want God to pour everything out right before us so we don't have to do anything. And God says, no, it's going to take effort. You're going to have to apply yourself. You're going to have to forget some things. You're going to have to reach for things. You're going to press for things. There is something great before you, but if you want it, you got to come and get it. Third thing is, don't throw away your confidence. You see, when you can't see what he's doing, he's still doing. My son and daughter, got my middle son here with us today, Jordan and his wife, Allie. We're always glad to have our kids. My oldest son adopted a little boy called Benjamin. And Benjamin's a sweet little guy. About 2 days old when they got him. 10 days later, the mama said, I want him back. It broke their heart. Matt told me, I didn't realize how painful it was. I just knew every time he called me for a few days, he was bawling. I mean, just crying uncontrollably. He said, "Dad, we're just treating it like a death, like the baby died." Now you maybe can relate a little bit more. You know, it's at times like that, it's easy to think, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" Can we just be honest? There's been times in my life I've been disappointed with him. You know why? Because he didn't do things the way I thought he should. See, I'm really good at telling God what to do. I'm not so good at following. If God would just do it the way I told him, we'd really have a mess, wouldn't we? You're going to go through some difficult things. I promise you, before you get out of this life, something's going to happen to you that's going to shake your faith so hard that you're going to wonder if there's a God in heaven. And that's not the time to give up. That's the time to forget, to reach, and to press. Because God is faithful. God is always. And God loves you more than you can comprehend. God loves you. Yes, it may look like hell is breaking loose in your life right now. Today's not the day to make decisions. Today's the day to trust. God, I don't lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you. And you will direct my path. Don't throw away your confidence. The fourth thing is, don't panic. I don't know if you're a panicker, but I'm a panicker. You know, when things don't go right, I'm like, "Ooh, where's the bathroom? Woohoo! This one got my stomach." I'm a nervous guy. Don't panic. He's still in control. God's still on the throne. God's still as powerful as the day he spoke this world into existence. You see, there's a verse that says, God changes not. Do you know why God doesn't change? Because he's perfect. He cannot improve himself. If God could improve himself one iota, he would change. And he would get better. But he can't. He can't change. He can't get better. So he's a God that does not change. And I'm so thankful because I'm a person that changes like the weather sometimes. I'm glad there's one thing that's consistent in my life, and that's Jesus Christ. He is God. Ephesians 3:20 is still true. He will do. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you ask or think according to the power that's within you. God can change your situation just like that, but he may not. See, that's where trust comes in. God may not change your situation. God didn't change Paul's. And he may not change yours. He may speak to you and say this: "Trust me. Keep going. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you strength that you don't know you have." Paul saw a vision, said, "Come over here and help us." He didn't see that they were going to be beat with rods. But when they were beat with rods, he continued to trust that he heard God. I don't know what you're going through today, but today is not the day to lay down your faith. The coronavirus took every one of us by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. God knows no surprises because he knows your yesterday and he knows your tomorrows. You get this? What am I going to do? Cling. Cling to the one that doesn't change. Cling to Him. Would you stand with me? Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It may not turn out the way you think, but you still do what He says. Because the end of the story is pretty glorious. As Treva preaches to you next week, there's three miracles in the rest of this chapter that you'll see. Three miracles because a man would not lay his faith down. He trusted God in the difficult, probably the most difficult time of his life. Would you just bow your head, close your eyes? Is life difficult for you right now? Are you going through some problems? I find this, that when the Holy Spirit puts a message on my heart, He's usually speaking to the people that He knows is going to be in the house of God. And so I feel like today I just came with a message from the Holy Ghost that said, don't give up. Don't give up. Now's not the time to give up. Now's the time to press in. Forget the things that maybe you thought. Forget the things that you maybe have been taught. That everything's supposed to be rosy and glorious. Forget those things. Reach and press with all your heart. Don't give up. Father God, I just pray right now for every person in this building. God, only You know the hearts of these people. Only You know the challenges that they're facing right now. God, I ask that Your Spirit would come alongside right now to each and every person. God, as the ears have been opened today to receive the message of the Spirit, God, I just ask, Lord, that You would just really minister to them. God, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has not accepted You as Savior and Lord, that they would reach out and confess their sins before You, Father, that they would tell You that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and they would ask You to come into their heart and to lead them the rest of the days of their life. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would draw people today, people of all different levels of faith. Lord, draw them. Bring encouragement to them, Father. God, I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is encouragement, and we will trust You. Lord, whether we would say that this has been a good week or a bad week, Lord, this is the day that You have made. My job is to rejoice and be glad in it. So God, maybe I need a bit of an attitude adjustment today. Help me to be glad in this season of my life. God, it's possible that I just see myself as a loser lately. God, it may be that every time I try to add two and two, I keep coming up with five. Just things are not calculating right in my life. God, I've been close to giving up. But I just want to surrender to You. I just want to come back to the foot of the cross. God, I just want to tell You, I trust You. Maybe really this has been a very hard time for me. But can I just say, I trust You, God. I trust You. I'm not giving up. I will go forward with You. I pray the strength of the Almighty God reads your heart right now and supplies the strength that you need to go forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. God bless you online today. I pray that you've been encouraged by the Lord.